Welcome to the Patrol the Guys podcast. I'm Joshua, today here with Leela.
Today we're talking about, are we overcomplicating it?
Is what we talk about just making everything complicated and we should just let things be simple, whatever that means to someone. If you're new to the podcast, we talk about all sorts of things relating to betrothal or marriage. Biblical betrothal, it's what we find in the Bible, the way people got married in the Bible. It's the way that it says that Christ takes his bride, the church. And we promote that as not only something that we see in the Bible in the past, but as something that we can practice and its principles today in our modern society.
They say we're overcomplicating it. We're taking something that should be simple and straightforward and adding a bunch of man-made rules to it. I will say that when people say that to me, I'm aware that they're probably thinking that we're teaching something that we're not. And they're thinking of some other kind of betrothal teaching they've heard, or they're thinking of courtship. Because in my mind, what we're teaching is something most Christians actually agree with already, which is just basically how one becomes a husband and wife.
Yeah, at its very basic level, I think nearly all Christians will believe it, that it is the covenant that a man and woman make with each other that makes them husband and wife, and that that is what allows them, you know, the marriage bed and the privileges of marriage. I think most Christians, most believers will agree with that. Now, the difference in practice would be that we're saying this covenant should be made before, you know, maybe well in advance of the wedding and the moving in together and that physical relationship.
The reason we recommend doing it in advance, though, is not just because we like to make up man-made rules, because we've experienced ourselves and we understand the reason people were doing it that way.
Right. So most Christians would have their covenant the day of the wedding, more or less, the day that they start their life physically together. But the biblical and historical way was to make that covenant with time to prepare, make that covenant in advance, make it, and then have that time between the covenant and the moving in together, a time of preparation, of growing closer to each other, bonding emotionally, romantically, but also doing the physical preparations that are needed, such as, you know, preparing a place. That's what Yeshua says about his, I go to prepare a place for you. It's betrothal style language.
And again, the Christians all admit that we're supposed to be imitating Christ in the church in our marriage, or at least portraying Christ in the church in our marriage, maybe not so much imitating. But again, Christ in the church, he is betrothed to us right now, and he is in a covenanted relationship and is going to come back and wed us in the end of the story when we read in Revelation. Right. He comes back for his bride. So, you know, we're not adding a man-made rule here. We're just saying that's the way that Christians are supposed to do it, as far as we can tell. We're supposed to be a picture of Christ in the church. Then that would include having a period of betrothal.
Yeah, a waiting period between, we are his bride now, we are his wife, but the wedding feast of the Lamb, what it talks about in Revelation, is yet to come. That's going to occur when we get to live with him forever, when we, you know, move in together, so to speak. And to not have a period between the covenant, which we've made with him, you know, which he paid the price for 2,000 years ago, is to skip out on betrothal. And so we can't really portray the Christ and the church relationship without betrothal, because we would be skipping a major aspect of it, which is that there's this time where we are husband and wife, but we're still waiting for the bridegroom.
Mm-hmm. And no Christian wants to skip out on the covenant part, because then you're just simply fornicating.
Right. Well, maybe not no Christians, but yeah, the bulk of Christianity understands that you do need a covenant in order to have a physical relationship.
Yeah. And they are already doing a time spent as a betrothed couple before they come together. It's just that that's usually only a matter of hours, because from their wedding ceremony where they declare them husband and wife and agree to be husband and wife, they go to a reception, usually a wedding reception, and then they go on a little trip and go to their honeymoon. So they already are practicing having a betrothal period, but they just don't really recognize that. Because as a culture, we haven't been practicing that for quite a long time.
Yeah.
1,000 years now, I think. So since we experienced doing betrothal the way it was meant to, and we did it with me not really even realizing why that was really done, but after having done it, I see all the practical reasons why as cultures were doing it that way. And it made a lot of sense. It was very healthy, because the men and women were getting to become a couple gradually, but also fully covenanted. which is unlike dating and courtship because they get to become a couple gradually, yes, but they're not doing it within a covenant.
Right, they're doing it before the covenant.
They're still really in relationship status, according to God's eyes, they're just friends. But they are friends who are acting more and more couple-ish.
Right, so they're not a husband and wife, but they're doing the things that are meant for husband and wife. And so, again, doing it outside of the context that that's supposed to be practiced in. And we're not just talking, like, the sexual relationship. We're talking about, you know, what people would call a godly courtship or a godly dating, where the only thing that's being drawn to each other is the relationship. It's the emotional. It's the romantic. It's that attachment to each other, which is, you know, that's a part of marriage. We're not supposed to have that attachment to every sister in Christ. It's something that is given to us through the marriage covenant. It's not something that we're supposed to have outside of that.
Mm-hmm. I mean, that is a lot to wrap your mind around when you're not used to the idea of betrothal. And so you could see that alone as being overcomplicating.
Anything, when you first encounter it, it seems complicated. Oh, I will say that. When you're learning something new, it seems complicated, regardless of what it is. After the fact, you go, driving is simple. But that first day, you got behind the wheel, trying to look out the window, operate the steering wheel, keep track of the mirrors. All those things now come naturally. It's not complicated, not really, but it seemed complicated when you first started to learn. And I think betrothal might have that same effect. We have quite a lot of resources on our website, betrothalandwedding.com. Check them out. And on social media, we post pretty frequently. And so people say, yeah, you've got a lot of stuff. You have to know a lot of stuff. But when it really comes down to it, there's just a couple principles. The first principle is that, like we talked about, a covenant. You need to have a covenant, and that covenant is what allows you the marriage bed, and that covenant is even what allows you the marriage relationship, mentally and emotionally. And so with that being the first concept, of which most people would probably at least slightly agree, they might say, no, you can have the emotional relationship without the covenant, but if you really think about it, that doesn't actually make sense. So principle number one is covenant comes before the marriage relationship. And whether that's the sexual part of it or the emotional, romantic part of it. That's principle number one. Principle number two is that you have time for that emotional preparation to build after covenant, but before it's time to move in together and to live your life together practice the physical part of marriage. It makes sense to have that also. It's not going to be very fun to jump right into everything as a stranger or acquaintance or however far you are along.
Yeah, because if you're only allowed to be friends before the covenant, or brother and sister in Christ before the covenant, and you can't have anything that's more special than you have with your other brothers and sisters in Christ, then that is why the need for at least time spent as a betrothed couple becomes so obviously necessary.
It becomes much more obvious that you need that when you practice you're only my sister in Christ, I don't have a special relationship with you before covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Third principle is that there is this giving in marriage, especially of the woman by her father. That parental involvement is biblically required. He can refuse to give her in marriage even after she's been seduced, and he can annul her vow on that first day that he hears about it. So she can't, he has like a veto power on her covenant essentially. And so not having his at least passive agreement to that covenant will nullify it. It won't stand. And so that third principle that, yes, you have to have this parental involvement, which to some degree courtship has tried to bring into play, you know, but that third principle is the parental father of the bride being on board with a marriage and giving her marriage.
And that one also we have not practiced as a culture for at least 1,000 years, because the Catholic Church also decided that the priests and the church authorities were going to take the place of the fathers in the giving and the approving of marriages and the nullifying it. Yeah. They decided that they were more equipped for that than a biological father.
Right. I mean, a vestige of it remains in the marriage ceremony where the father walks his daughter down the aisle, who gives this woman in marriage, and he gives her in marriage. But the idea that he can actually say no, that I nullify this, I don't allow it to happen when he first hears about it in that first day, is something that, yeah, has been ignored for a long time.
But, I mean, according to the Bible, which God inspired, and God told Moses what to write down,
yeah,
that's not going to work to just ignore that. I mean, if you do ignore it, I mean, sure, I think marriages still are in effect. Because it does say in the Bible that the father holds his peace at the girl when she makes a vow, or at his wife. It's Numbers 30, right?
Yeah.
Yes. The Bible says in Numbers 30 that if a father hears this vow from his daughter and he doesn't annul it, then it stands. So that means she can get married without him saying anything. But it's just a little risky. And it also is not quite honoring to go around making marriages without consulting your father that you're supposedly honoring. It says honor your father and mother multiple times in the Bible. And The Bible says multiple times that fathers give their daughters in marriage.
So you can kind of ignore it as long as the father ignores it and just lets it happen passively.
The average dad in America doesn't want to have like that much involvement in his daughter's marriage or in his son's either. They kind of just go, well, we'll do whatever you think's best.
Right. And it is true that the participants of the marriage itself are making covenant with each other, and mm-hmm. they need to be in that agreement. That's something that we teach. And the father having this, it's more like a veto. It's not like I will command this my daughter to marry or anything like that. It's more like he is a guardian to say, I see the trouble that this marriage will bring. I'm going to step in the way and say no. It's just one last way that he has to protect his daughter. He's been her protector from the time she was born. And he has one last way that he can protect her from a man who comes into her life who might be there to take advantage of her rather than to care for her. And that way the father has this chance to say, no, that's not happening. You're not going to the predator. I'm going to make sure you go to a protector.
Yeah, so some people will read the Bible and think it's saying an arranged marriage. We're not reading it that way, and we don't really think you should either. I think the Bible is, the view it portrays of marriage is more nuanced than that. It's not just a straight up dad's word, selling their daughters right and left into marriage.
Yeah.
It talks about men and women having covenants, the covenant of marriage in Malachi, and we have Adam and Eve. This was, before they needed protection even. Yeah. Eve is given by God in marriage.
Yeah.
So I think it's just sort of the way God set up the whole thing so that it could still portray Christ in the church, because we're given in marriage in the Christ in the church story as well.
Yeah, Yeshua says about his disciples, he's talking to the Father and he says, those you've given me, so that he has a bride that's being given to him by their father, by the church's father, to Yeshua. And so you still have the same aspect going on, that there is a giving in marriage, and Yeshua is coming for the bride that he's being given. And to steal a bride rather than receive a bride that's being given in marriage is a problem. That's not a biblical concept. That's a take advantage concept. And I think to some degree, if the fathers realized that they had this role and they stepped up and took this role, a lot of the predator marriages mm-hmm. that end in divorce in our society, where the man turns out to be a villain,
mm-hmm.
would have been prevented. Because not always, but a lot of the time, the dad recognizes that this is not right. This guy is not good for her.
A lot of the single mom situations would be eliminated if the dads were involved in his daughter's love life. It seems like in America, we kind of talk like you're meddling when the parents are, say anything about what you're doing in your love life. It's me and my choice. Well, yes, it is. But don't you want someone older and wiser who's been around and seen what can happen to have some input in at least an advisory capacity? But no, that's not the way we do it now.
Yeah.
To answer more of the overcomplicating complaint, like you said, I think that we're not overcomplicating it. We're really just taking it back to the Bible. And if anything, the Bible's complicating it. But the Bible has what it says about it for a reason, for multiple reasons, both practical and spiritual.
Right. And those three things, in comparison to other, dating or courtship, aren't particularly complicated. That one, you start with the father and make sure that he's giving in marriage. Make sure that the couple is in agreement, making this covenant themselves. Two, you make covenant, and then you grow close together over time while you're in covenant with each other, while you're husband and wife, and then you have a wedding after that period of time. And, those three things, that's really simple. There's nothing like, okay, first it has to start here, or first it has to start there. We also teach strongly that you should make these marriages by listening to the Holy Spirit, by being led by God. But I would hope that that is not a complication in people's eyes. I hope that they're already thinking that, regardless of the method that they're thinking they're going to go through, whether it's courtship or dating, that that's going to be, one of their primary things.
Yeah, that should be a life thing, not just about, I mean, we actually advise that about all of your life, not just making a marriage decision. What about buying a house? What about picking out a job? Yeah. So in our minds, in some ways, that's not even connected, really. It is because for some reason we have to remind people that they are supposed to be talking to God about their marriage choice because they forget to. But it's not just a marriage thing. That one is supposed to be a life thing.
Yeah. So really, if most of Christianity agrees that we need a covenant to have a marriage, most of Christianity agrees that we're going to seek God's will and follow that, then we're really not adding a complication other than the fact that we're putting the getting to know someone after the covenant instead of before the covenant. To be honest, that is the difference that people are going to say. You know, that's the one that's probably hitting them hard, that's new to them, that they're saying, oh, wow, that's a complication.
Yeah. Yeah, because even most conservative Christians do agree even with the idea that the father has to have an approval on it.
I mean, yeah, in courtship, that's kind of one of the major things when the courtship movement started was that, yeah, we need the dad, we need the parents to be the protector still and to kind of control the relationship.
Mm-hmm. I think that all of the ins and outs of courtship, and we covered that a little bit in one of our episodes called Why We Didn't Do Courtship or Why We Didn't Court.
Mm-hmm.
But courtship does have a lot of interesting stuff that we should probably discuss at some point. But one of the things that I think causes people to not want to listen to our message is they usually have courtship in mind. And courtship did seem like it started to take on a lot of rules and overcomplications.
Yeah, and I mean, there's teachings out there that say in order to get betrothed, you first talk to the dad and build a relationship with the dad, and, you know, he's going to mold you into what he wants in a son-in-law, and then he'll say, now you can talk to my daughter, and then she might still say no, and, you know. And so there are plenty of teachings out there for betrothal, for courtship, even for dating, that give you, like, this formula.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that is, in a way, adding a complication, because it's going beyond just the principles. Now, a lot of times what they're trying to do is apply the principles.
Mm-hmm.
And talking about how we're going to apply the principles is a good thing, but recognizing that at its base, the principles are what we're seeking to follow to be within God's will should lead to a simple framework, even if it's not particularly simple to try to walk it out.
I mean, when I listened to what was taught in the courtship movement, I mean, that definitely gets overcomplicated. And then when I listened to a lot of the rules for dating, that gets overcomplicated. In my perspective,
look for red flags. Make sure you go slow and build slowly over time. Make sure you
can only date one woman at a time after a certain number of dates or something.
Yeah,
I saw one guy that like he had it down to a formula. It was like 3 weeks, you're in an exclusive relationship, and after 3 weeks of being in an exclusive relationship, or maybe it was months. It was probably months. And after 3 months of being in an exclusive relationship, then you have to get engaged, or I don't remember. It was complicated.
Like 3 days till before the second date, and 3 weeks before you're going steady, and 3 months before you're, you know, etc. But yeah, all sorts of throwing these rules on there. It, you know, it gets complicated when you throw a formula into it.
Well, part of the problem is dating not being in the Bible. They have to create man-made rules, so it's going to have a lot of variety there because of that. Yeah. You can't point to the verse that says this is how you date. So they kind of depend on, everybody has to sort of decide how we're going to do this. Are we going to be allowed to hold hands while we're dating? Are we going to be allowed to go somewhere unchaperoned? That's in the courtship movement.
And so while we see dating and courtship as more complicated, perhaps even overcomplicated, that's not necessarily our objection to them. Our objection is that what you're doing in nearly all of them is creating a marriage relationship, becoming a couple, before you become husband and wife. You've gone beyond brother and sister in Christ, but you're not husband and wife, and so you're out of order, essentially. And that's really our objection to it. Yes, overcomplication happens in courtship, in dating, and again, there are teachings out there that, you know, claim to be teaching the biblical betrothal that create their own man-made formulas around it. Overcomplication is a problem, but the main thing is that we want to be in the principles, the simple principles of, you know, going through God's channel, through the Father, making a covenant, making your relationship with inside the covenant instead of outside the covenant, then coming together in marriage, you know, and reflecting Christ in the church in all of this.
Mm-hmm. And if you are making sure you are doing the principles, then anything that's cultural or that you want to do that you think would be best for your situation is kind of up to you. Like, how many hours you're going to spend on the phone, as long as it's keeping the principles, like, you know, your husband and wife, for instance, yeah, you're lawfully husband and wife because you've made a covenant, then, I mean, that's up to you. In our case, we decided, like, an hour one day a week, and then 2 hours on the...
Yeah.
Of chatting.
2 to 3 hours on...
A day was going to be what we were going to try to do. But we didn't have any rules, like, okay, you can't see your wife between the covenant making and the wedding.
No, and or you can't hold hands, or no hugging. I mean, there's a bunch of different ways that you could make rules for yourselves,
mm-hmm,
within a betrothal. You're saying, I mean, we're starting with the covenant, and now we're going to figure it out. We're going to go forward and build this relationship. And that's a serious thing, to make a covenant. And that's why we strongly recommend that you are seeking God's will, that you know that it's His will. You confirm it with your mentors. You confirm it with your parents. You confirm it with God before you make that covenant. And if you do that, and you know when you make this covenant, this is God's will, this is the place God wants me, then you can just go into it and figure it out as it comes.
The same for the making of the covenant itself. You can have a ceremony if you want. You could have, you know, any kind of fancy stuff you want to do. You can have a fancy betrothal dress to wear, like a wedding dress. You could have a ketubah that you all, you know, sign. You could have exchanging rings. You can have all sorts of things that we're not saying you have to have. It's not a formula. But if you want to have them, that's up to you. But we are saying the covenant is absolutely necessary,
right,
to make you a husband and wife.
And it does seem like a covenant for marriage could be as simple as, I take you as my wife. I take you as my husband. You know, with the giving in marriage, I give her as a wife from her father. And you could have a covenant with basically 3 lines spoken, no ceremony. That would be enough, mm-hmm, to make a covenant. But a lot of people want to do more. We want to memorialize this. We want to make it stick in our witnesses' minds, that what they've seen is us becoming husband and wife.
We want to make it the special thing that it is.
It is a special thing. Mm-hmm. And yeah, celebrating it is a great thing.
So a lot of people will have a ceremony, and they'll have a party. They'll have a reception. Yeah. They'll have special dresses. They'll have bridesmaids. They'll do whatever they want.
Right.
I saw a betrothal ceremony that essentially was a wedding. They just did everything that you would do in a traditional American wedding.
Yeah.
And that's fine. That's what they wanted to do.
Well, I mean, almost everything celebration in God's word and throughout human history is celebrated with eating. And mm-hmm, so just throwing a feast and having a special day, here's a special meal, at its simplest, that's a great way to go.
I personally think a great way to do a betrothal, which we did not do, but it would have been great, would be to do the wine and bread like Yeshua did with his disciples.
Yeah.
When I think he was essentially doing a betrothal ceremony with them in the what we call the Last Supper. We'll have to tell about what we did do at our betrothal ceremony in a different episode.
Yeah, we plan to cover betrothal ceremonies, what you might want to do, what we did, what you might see if you're invited to one in a future episode.
Speaking of overcomplications, I guess to cover a few, what bothers me about the courtship movement is they kind of make it where the daddy is involved, right? Like we were talking about. But they do it in a strange kind of way where he is sort of the inquisitor.
Yeah.
You know, when he's there to analyze the young man and make sure he adds up to what he's supposed to be and is, they call it worthy. They use words like that. And you don't really see that in the Bible's description of a father giving in marriage. I think it was a little more simple than that. And they also make him sort of like an overlord to watch over your relationship and tell you what you are and aren't allowed to do in it. So it's like they let the woman and the man become a relationship, a sort of a courtship couple. And then the daddy is sort of micromanaging them within that.
Right. And to some degree, because they haven't made a covenant, she's not his wife, her father is her spiritual head, her spiritual authority, and him telling her what she's going
to
do, telling the guy what he's allowed to do in regards to her, is legitimate. That makes a problem if you get halfway through a courtship and then the dad wants you out because you have no authority there. There is no official relationship making you husband and wife. A lot of times even the couple will elope together without her father's approval, which is a wrong thing. He's not giving her in marriage, but he kind of muddied the waters by giving access without actually giving her in marriage.
Yeah, to where she felt like a wife, you know, mentally and emotionally.
Yeah.
So it becomes just a big mess when you do it that way. I think it's a problem from day one when you have people in a couple type relationship being micromanaged by some other guy.
Yeah, because honestly, the marriage relationship is designed to be intimate between each other. You mm-hmm. know, you're a new family. Leave your father and mother. And so it's designed to be, we're making the decisions as a couple.
Mm-hmm.
And it's so us. It's us.
Not
and so
a when third you, person.
Yeah, us, not someone else, not someone outside of us. And so when you have that set up in a betrothal, you make the covenant, and now they're husband and wife. And now, yes, they're going to seek advice, if they're wise, from wise counselors, but they're going to make the decisions. They're going to say, you know what? It's fine if we talk on the phone for 6 hours, you know, deep into the night, mm-hmm. you know, 3 nights a week, 6 nights a week. Or they're going to say, no, we can't actually do that. That's going to mess up our lives, you know, the things that we need, our other responsibilities. Or they might say, yeah, we're going to hold hands. Or they might say, no, we're not going to have any physical contact. And that really should be the couple. Even in 1 Corinthians 7, where it talks about, you know, a physical relationship, it says, don't defraud each other except with consent. It doesn't say unless, you know, someone outside your marriage tells you what to do. So when you are a husband and wife, it's supposed to be, you know, you consenting to each other, building this relationship. And I think leaving someone else in charge of it, like, is it's a pseudo marriage and someone else is in charge of it during courtship. That's overcomplicating it.
Yeah. I think we saw a lot of people forsake the courtship movement because they, you know, it got a lot of traction with Christians for a while there. But then a lot of people left it and decided that we don't want to have anything to do with courtship, largely because of that alone, I think, because the father's clumsy involvement of one, you know, treating the young man like he's some kind of criminal that he has to analyze.
Yeah.
When, I mean, he's a believer. If he's a believer, then he is qualified. I mean, we talk about that in one of the other episodes, but really yeah. the father should make his decision to give his daughter based off of what God wants, right. not whether the young man lives up to whatever his dream for his daughter's future husband is.
Right.
And then the father also keeping sort of tabs on the girl and the guy the whole time and deciding whether or not this relationship can go forward and at what speed is just kind of strange because it feels unnatural for a reason, because it is unnatural. Either you are a husband and wife couple yeah. or you're not.
Right. I mean, within a covenant, you make a betrothal covenant and you start working on your relationship together. You have this luxury that it's open-ended. However long it takes you to connect, however long it takes you to make this connection, however long it takes you to get to this romantic stage, however long it takes you to reach these various levels within the relationship that are natural progressions mm-hmm. of the design when a man and a woman form a relationship, it can just all happen naturally. It doesn't have to be stilted like, okay, now you got to stop here while I figure out if you're really worthy or not. You got to stop here because you know, you need more time. But mm-hmm. As a covenanted couple, you can let that flow. Let it go where it needs to go.
And you decide how much time.
Yeah.
Obviously, like we said, you should be listening to godly counsel.
Yeah.
But you would do it the way a married couple does after they're married. After you're married, you have somebody in your living room with you saying, you're not allowed to sit that close together. No. You go and seek out advice and you say, hey, how close together should we sit during our time of abstaining?
Yeah.
And that the person would be like, I don't know. I mean, I think probably you should keep a little bit of distance. And you go, okay, thanks. It's like that. It's not like there's an overlord in your marriage relationship. I just find that strange, though, the courtship movement's kind of pseudo-marriage that they let you get into. Because courtship is extremely serious and formal. They have you, you know, declare your intentions, and you're on a trial basis. You're sort of like acting like a husband and wife, but in a trial period kind of way.
I mean, courtship, the movement started because people saw, oh, the father is supposed to have this authority. They saw it in the scripture, and it is there. And that's why they saw it, and they go, okay, let's add that back in.
Mm-hmm.
But they added it to dating, essentially created courtship. And what really needed to happen was to go all the way back to the ancient paths and mm-hmm. God's ways. Don't just take our modern way and throw putting the father in charge on top of it. That didn't work. That's not the right way. We actually have to go back to, we're going to get into a covenant first. And we're only going to enter that covenant with the father, you know, with the father as the gatekeeper, as the protector. And then once we're in that covenant, then we move forward, you know, and build the relationship.
And once the gates are open, it's too late. The Bible says that clearly in Numbers 30. If she has a husband, then her daddy doesn't get to have anything to say about her vows anymore.
Right. Now, if she's still living in his house, you know, there are house rules, and, you know, maybe she can't live in his house anymore at a certain point if there's too much conflict. But to, you know, we're called to the degree that we can to live at peace with all men. So, mm-hmm. you know, figuring that out, the interpersonal conflicts are a thing in all relationships, and figuring out how to deal with those, how to maintain good relationships with in-laws, with each other. That's just a skill that we all have to learn. Most of us, at least somewhat painfully.
A little trial and error.
Yeah. Like, okay, so I did offend you last time, mother-in-law, so now I know that that's not a topic or a tone or whatever it would happen to be that I should use. And you know, and honestly, going back and saying, I'm sorry, I did that wrong. Mm-hmm. I was overzealous here, or I was inconsiderate there, and dealing with that. That's how we build relationships. That's how we make sure that they stay healthy, is we do that with our wife. We do that with our father-in-law. We do that with our mother-in-law. We do that with, you know, our children, even apologizing to your children. And so in order to have healthy relationships, yes, we might make a mistake, but we try to rectify that mistake. We apologize for the problems.
Mm-hmm.
It's much easier to do that when the lines are very well defined. Mm-hmm. That until we have a covenant, I know that she's your daughter, you're her spiritual head. After we have a covenant, I'm her spiritual head. And yes, she's your daughter and she's living in your house, but now there's a different line here. And so the decision, you know, I have to make the decision at that point, in conjunction with my wife. We're making a joint decision, really, if you talk about holding hands or whatever, it's with consent. But I'm going to seek your advice, because I know that you raised her. You probably know her way better than I do.
Mm-hmm.
And so you're going to say, you know, with this daughter, you don't want to do that. You don't want to speed things up too fast. With this one, yes, you want to start working on warming things up. And, you know, and that's such an individual thing.
Yeah, I'm coming down hard on the dad's involvement in courtship. But that's because the unhealthiness that I've seen is a problem. Now, I think that it also caused a lot of good, the courtship movement, because the fathers do need to be involved. And their advice, like you're saying, is invaluable. Yeah. And they are supposed to be protecting their daughters. So the part where they were able to turn away suitors, I think he's allowed to do that. But the way the courtship movement did it, where the father doesn't exactly give him permission to marry her, he just gives him more access to her while they try this out and see how it goes. That was a problem. He didn't give him actually permission to marry her, which is what the Bible is saying. Giving her a marriage is, you go, make your decision. Is it yes or no? And if it's yes, then the man gets to have full access to her.
Right.
And if it's no, then it's no. Don't, you know, kind of string the guy along and then cut it off.
Right. And so that's maybe one of the major overcomplications that we see in the courtship movement. And that we think sometimes, or people are thinking, betrothal has that same complication, when in reality it doesn't.
Well, so, yeah, at least if you're doing biblical betrothal.
If you're doing biblical betrothal. In reality, the biblical principles of betrothal don't have that complication.
I mean, dating largely just sort of includes parents as an afterthought.
Yeah, it's a gross neglect that in dating, they don't even have the parental thought process going into it until maybe you ask for the father's blessing after you've already won the daughter's heart, to the point where if the dad didn't want you to marry her, he would just be breaking her heart. And so you basically force his hand. I mean, that's not honorable. That's not a good thing.
It's not kind to the daughter. And it's rude to the father.
Right. It's not an honorable thing. And so maybe dating is less complicated because we threw away a biblical principle. That's not really a good thing.
Yeah. So if you're promoting dating over betrothal because you have that lack of complication, we didn't have to involve the dad, we're not going to really applaud you for that.
No. And it's other ways that dating is overcomplicated. But again, if that's the complaint,
I would say that dating's overcomplication, pure and simple, is in the way that you have to develop a relationship through human understanding and through, you know, a lot of tricky, vague and methods.
And you have to date for at least X number of months or years and before you go to the next stage, or otherwise you won't know the person well enough.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, most of the marriages out there were contracted through dating.
Mm-hmm.
And about half of them are breaking up. So all these years spent following these dating advice, you know, all these complications, isn't really succeeding in making a long-lasting relationship.
Their method of trying each other out gradually and stepping one step at a time through this relationship isn't really making their marriages any more lasting or better than people who just, you know, basically met and gave it a try, from what I've seen.
Yeah, a lot of the long-lasting relationships that I hear about were what they would call a whirlwind romance. A lot of times it was like a week or a month or 2 months, and they're like, we're getting married. And what that is essentially jumping as soon as possible straight to covenant. Jumping straight to covenant seems to have a better track record, even amongst, you know, the world in general, than feeling it out and going slow, which may be counterintuitive, but that is the reality. Thanks for listening to this episode. If you want more resources or you have questions or feedback, check out our website, betrothalandwedding.com. It's got testimonies, it's got videos, it's got articles, it's got a contact form where you can reach us. We're also on YouTube and Facebook, Instagram, other social media as Betrothal Guys, and you can contact us there as well.